Well, good morning. Good to see you all today. Hope you had a good night and got back to your cabins without drowning last night in the rain. But it's good to see you all this morning. Just want to start with a word of prayer, okay? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and I thank you, God, for this opportunity to be together. God, we are so grateful for this camp and for everything that's taking place here. And grateful for a great service last night, and I just pray, Lord, you just continue to bless us with your presence. We need your spirit, Lord, more than anything in the world. And so, Lord, we need you to touch us, please, new and fresh every day. So, Lord, we give you this time together. Pray, Lord, you just help me to do what I need to do. But, Lord, most of all, just want to give you the glory for everything. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was challenged last night by our wonderful message. I've been fighting the Lord all night about sharing a little bit of my testimony this morning first. Yes, ma'am. Can't hear me? Cannot hear. Is that better? Can you hear me now? No? It's better? Sorry, I still don't have much voice. I think it's the allergies I've got going on, but I'll try to talk louder. But anyway, I just want to share a little bit about my story. When I was in fourth grade, well, first off, I was born in a family of people that moved from Kentucky to southwestern Ohio, and we lived on Holler Road, if you know what a holler is. We were kind of backwoods kind of people. When I was in fourth grade, a teacher told me almost the second day of class that I was stupid. And she told me that many times over that year, that I was stupid and I would never amount to anything. And for whatever reason, for the next 8 years, I tried to prove her right. And I really didn't do well at all in high school. In fact, I had to write an extra credit book report on graduation day to get out of high school. And the teacher said she'd let me do it because she didn't want me to come back. So it was a difficult time. I was raised in the church. I was raised in the Nazarene church. I knew the truth. I knew all the right words to say. I knew all the songs. I knew all the prayers. I knew everything that I was supposed to do. But I didn't have Jesus. And so as a teenager, I got addicted to pornography. I was doing things I shouldn't be doing on the side. Mom and Dad didn't know that. And I just was a mess. At the age of 19, I got married. And my wife was, she's about 2 months older than I. She was 20 when we got married, so she's the older woman. We got married and moved to Colorado to 5 days later, because I knew if I didn't get out of Trotwood, Ohio, I was going to die. So we moved to Colorado, moved to Denver. I started going to Lakewood Church of Nazarene. And on my 20th birthday, that fourth grade teacher had told me that by the time I was 20, I'd either be in prison or dead. On my 20th birthday, I got up early in the morning, sat down on the front porch and watched the sun come up. I stood there and said, she had passed away. I said, I'm still here. I'm still here. And that Sunday, I went to church and went to the altar and got saved, fully saved. Soon after that, I got a call to the ministry. It wasn't as dramatic as Brother Ken's, but it was just an assertion in my heart that I needed to do this. And I thought to myself, I can't do this. I'm stupid. I'm dumb. There's no way I can go to college. There's no way. I barely got out of high school. And I fought it for 6 years. And I was miserable. I made some silly mistakes with work, situations, trying to find something that would fill the mess that was in my life that I was making because of my disobedience. And it was a cold January day in 1983 that I woke up and it was a men's prayer breakfast that morning. It was snowing outside and I didn't want to go. And I knew I had to go, but I shouldn't go. I didn't want to go, but I had to go. So I got up and drove through the snow about a half hour Got there. There were three men there, and one of them was an old retired pastor named Z.D. Fitz. He met me at the door, and he says, "Van Zant, you're supposed to be a preacher." He took me by the ear and took me down to the altar, and we prayed. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and I prayed through. I said, "Lord, you take it all." I know I can't, but I know you can. So that began a long journey. I thought I'd go to Bible college and then I'd start my pastorate. And I was in Bible college, and the Lord said, "No, I want you to go on and get more education." And so when I got my bachelor's degree, and I thought that would be it, and the Lord helped me get through that, and said, "No, I want you to go on and get more." And so I went on and got my master's degree, and I thought, surely this is enough. I can't do any more than this. And by this time, my kids are getting old by this time. And but finally, after 16 years, after that day in 1980s, I finally graduated with a PhD, and my kids graduated with me. My youngest went from high school, and my oldest went from college. But we got through together 16 years later. But God is good. God is good. And just wanted to share that. I know there's a lot of folks who don't feel like they're worthy. I don't feel like I'm worthy. But just be obedient. That's all he asks for. Just be obedient, and he'll help you get through. And I love being a professor. I love getting to know the students. I love teaching and all that type of thing. I love being a missionary. I love being an archaeologist. I love all the things that came with all the education that came with it. But most of all, I love the Lord. And I'm grateful to be here today. So I'm sorry I took a few minutes to do that, but I just felt like I needed to get off my chest, and hopefully the Lord will be happy with me for doing that. But he was on me all night about it, so I had to do it. So anyway, today we're in Genesis, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, I'll read it, and we can read along together. When I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of Gentiles, assuming by the way that you know that you get that God gave me the special responsibility of extending this grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he's revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the God, creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how wide, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. then we'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Powerful passage. Very powerful. There's a lot of good stuff in here. So the first, these chapters deal with the glorious mystery. God's plan sent through divine revelation. God called Paul. Paul wants us to know that he didn't make this stuff up. He didn't make this stuff up, that God called him. God called him to do this mission of his, that he was called by God to be a disciple or a missionary, an apostle to the Gentiles. And that got him in trouble. He was a Jewish, he was a rabbi himself, he was a Pharisee. He had been trained by the greatest theologian of their time, Galileo. And when as he grew up in his faith, he became one of the leaders of the Jewish faith, was present at the stoning of Stephen, and then had this miraculously meeting with the Lord on his road to Emmaus. And when he had that meeting with the Lord, he received this call, and he just changed completely in his thinking. And so because of his background, the Jewish folks thought he should not be teaching what he was teaching, that Gentiles could be believers without becoming Jews first. They didn't think that was right. And so it made them very angry. And they were the ones who brought charges against Paul, and Paul is now in prison as he writes this letter. He's in prison in Rome because of what he did, because of his teaching of the Gentiles and reaching Gentiles for Christ. And so he is very much aware of what is going on, but that divine revelation has come from the Lord. And so he wants the Gentiles to know that he did this because God called him to do it. And it's very important to understand that God calls us to do things. And sometimes there are things that we don't want to do, and sometimes there are things that will cause us some trouble in our lives. But we need to be faithful in what we do. It's hidden from prior generations. This glorious plan was hidden for generations, that from the beginning of time, God had a plan that all the world, all people could come to know him as their God. And with that, the promise is that we can all find Christ through just faith, through faith believing that God is with us. From the very beginning of time, that was God's plan. Excuse me. Again, received this mysterious plan through a mysterious call, as I talked about. And he was told to take the truth of Christ to God, to the Gentiles. And so that is what he did. Prisoner for Christ Jesus and for the Gentiles, an actual prisoner of Rome. But he was not a citizen. He was a citizen of Rome, but his citizenship for him was not with God, with Rome. It was with Jesus. Jesus was Lord, not the Roman government. He suffered gladly for his mission to the Gentiles. Assumed that the Ephesians had heard this distribution of grace, that he assumed that they had heard already that he had been doing this. He had been there before. He knew what they were doing. They knew what he was doing. And that was what he knew. Paul's call specifically that Jews and Gentiles could be joined together in one body of Christ. Now that's an amazing thing for a Jewish person to understand that at that time, because they were God's chosen people. They had received the covenant from God. They received the covenant that they would be a blessing to the world, but they didn't quite understand what that meant. And so they rejected Jesus when he came in the first place. And so they didn't understand why Paul would be saying these things. But the fact is that God's plan was to bring all people together into worshiping him, become his family and his people. Former generations did not know, but now revealed to apostles and prophets through the Spirit. Yesterday we talked about apostles and prophets and what they were. They were sent ones and the apostles were sent ones, and the prophets were those who told the truth, were truth-sayers. In the Old Testament, the salvation of Gentiles and the Messiah is prophesied, but the joining of the church, the joining of Jew and Gentiles into the one church, was not. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament as the one church. It's just that they would be reached, the Gentiles would be reached. And so this was new, a new revelation that had not been known before. So a description of the mystery, Gentiles are co-heirs with Jews. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a co-heir? Anybody, any ideas? To be people, to be the people of together, to be joint heirs, to be co-heirs with a people group, to join heirs to an inheritance. That inheritance is God Himself. Excuse me. I'm having a little trouble today. If you're new, I have Alzheimer's, and the Lord has been good to me, but I'm just struggling a little bit today, so I apologize for my stuttering around a little bit. We're full participants in the promise of Christ, that we have full participation, that we can have fully everything that God has for us, that we can be accepted just as the Jewish people were accepted in God's presence. We have everything that we could possibly need, and so we have everything that we could possibly want in Christ Jesus. Now, through the good news and the gospel, we receive this, the good news of peace, of restoration, of salvation, of hope, of a future that is unknown to us in as Gentiles. We were lost in our sins and our transgressions. We were dead to our sin and our sins. We had no idea what God was all about. We were worshiping many different gods as Gentiles. We had many different ways of showing our belief in other things that were not true. And so through Christ, we have come to know the one true God. And that is good news, that there is a God who is truly, truly God, who sees us, who loves us, who wants to be with us, who believes in every part of our future. And so we want Him to be in control. For this, Paul was called through the grace of God's power. The power of God is key. He mentions the power quite a bit in this passage. So the presentation of the mystery as follows. In verse 8, Paul says he's the least of all the saints. I know that feeling of being one of the least of all the saints. His grace was given to him. He was least of all the saints because he persecuted the saints. He felt he was the least likely to be the one to reach the Gentiles when he was the one who persecuted the believers in the first place. So he did not feel like he was appropriate for him to do that. And yet grace was given to him and salvation was given to him. He was given the task to preach, to pronounce good news, a mystery to the Gentiles. And this mystery, this life, this word that he's preaching was a way of life. It wasn't just a something that you did on a day you went to the temple or when you would go to the sacrifice and do your thing and then go party afterwards. It was a way of life. It was a way of living that is in a relationship with God, with one another in a special way. It's using that call of Jesus to love the Lord your God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. And so it's a life to be lived. He was sent by God, the creator of all things, to reveal this mystery hidden since the beginning of time, as I mentioned before, that from the very beginning of time, God had a plan that we would be here today. Isn't that amazing? That God knew at the beginning of time that we'd be here today in this place, that He is here with us, and He's here with us right now, and He sees us, and He knows us. He knows what we're thinking, and He knows how we're feeling, and He knows the things that we're going through, and He knows what kind of night we had last night, and we know if we got any sleep or not, if we feel like being here or not. It's all okay. He knows us. He knows us well, and He loves us anyway. And I'm grateful for that He loves us anyway. So in verses 10 through 12, he talks about the purpose revealed, and I have a typo here. It says manifold witness. It should be manifold wisdom of Christ, of God's power to the principalities and powers for the church. This manifold wisdom, this intricacy, the complexity, the great beauty of this wisdom of God is actually shown through the church. That we as the church are actually the goal. That's the mystery, that we, the church, will be the ones who are the witnesses to this great grace of God. That we're the ones who are the witnesses to the powers that be in the sky, to the angels, to the demons around us, that we are witnesses to who Christ is. We're also witnesses to those around us, that we are called to be this witness through this power that God gives us, through this manifold power that God gives us in His wisdom. And it's a wonderful privilege for us to be able to do this. But just think about it. As a church, we are the witness. And sometimes we don't do a very good job of that as a witness. We tend to fight with each other. We tend to argue with each other. Our denominations kind of look down on each other. And that's why I love this camp. There's so many different denominations and different people groups here in this place. And God is at work. But we are a witness to the world around us and to the powers that be. Whenever Satan sees us together, he trembles. Whenever the demons, the minions of his, see us worshiping, they tremble and they are afraid, because we are witnessing to them that there is a truth to what is going on. This plan is consistent with the beginning, from the beginning, and accomplished through Christ, that it was consistently led out from the very beginning, the story of the scripture, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is one continuous story of God revealing and bringing about his mission and fulfilling it in the end. It's very consistent from beginning to end. There's no other way to look at it but to see that there's no New Testament without the Old Testament, no Old Testament without the New Testament, that it all is one story. It shows us who God is and where he came from, but where we came from, why we are the way we are, and what God has done to help us become who we can be. And so it's all the same plan accomplished through Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 13, faith provides bold and confident access to God, that we can boldly and confidently enter into God's presence. It's an amazing thing. When you think of the way things used to be in the holy tabernacle and in the temple, the Holy of Holies was only approached by the high priest, was the only one who could come into God's presence in that way. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, that kept the Holy of Holies separated from the rest of the temple. It was torn, so we can enter into God's presence ourselves, that we can be with Him in our own presence. With boldness, we can come to Him with confidence that He hears us and sees us and loves us. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 13 talks about Paul's participation in through affliction. He says, stay firm in the faith, and suffering is an RR for the church's glory. Keep going the wrong way. There we go. All right, so his suffering, he is suffering in prison. He is a prisoner for Christ. His afflictions are great, and the people were concerned about him and worried about him. They were continuously praying for him, which he appreciated. But he tells them not to worry about him. He's suffering for their benefit, because he's suffering for his call. And it's a wonderful thing to suffer for your call. And I can't imagine how that would be. And so I would ask the question, how does suffering for Christ add to the church's glory? How do you think suffering for Christ adds to the glory of the church?
That despite our suffering, we Mm-hmm. He continues to take care of us and use us.
Exactly.
For his glory.
Exactly. Exactly. That he uses us in our suffering. He uses us in our testimony after our suffering. Yes? We go through suffering and God touches us and moves, gets us through this suffering. And we might even be continuing the suffering, but God is with us in the suffering. And we're able to confess and witness to people about God's grace and his presence with us in the midst of our suffering and what God has done for us in that suffering. So Paul now turns to a prayer that we have read a couple of times in our time together. And this prayer is very important. It's formed by the mystery. In the introduction to this prayer in verses 14 and 15, he says, for this reason, and this reason is everything from the beginning of chapter 1 through to where we are today at this moment in the book of Ephesians. For this reason, for this reason, for this reason, for the reason because of my calling, for the reason that God has called the Greek Gentiles and Jews to be one, the reason that God has given me this message for you, I fall on my knees for the glory of the mystery. That's why he falls on his knees to the Father. He tells us that every ethnic group, that all of creation is known by God, is known by him, recognized by him, that all ethnic groups are part of his family, that there is no favoritism in God. And with that, there's a rejoicing in that. Being a missionary is a wonderful thing. Being able to go to another culture and be able to share the gospel and know that it's the gospel is for all people is a marvelous opportunity. And it's one I'll always appreciate and be grateful for. He prays for strength in their souls for the riches of his glory through the Spirit. And literally, he prays for strength in their innermost being, in their inner man, that the Holy Spirit would come upon him, that the Spirit would move in their hearts. The inner man is the sinful nature that lives within us. The inner man is where that battle takes place between God and what I want. And he wants God, the Spirit, to move through us into our innermost being, in the riches of his glory, that we would come to know him completely and fully, surrendered to him in a way that brings peace and hope. Verses 16 through 19, he continues to pray for the Ephesians. Be strengthened with might, riches of glory through the Spirit. Be strengthened with might. Have you ever felt the power of the Lord move in your heart? You ever felt the power of the Lord move in a way that changes everything? Have we ever felt the move of the power of the Spirit in a service? It's an amazing thing, is it not? And I crave that movement of the Spirit in that way, that we would know that might, the riches of glory through the Spirit is amazing. Verse 17 talks about ask that Christ dwell, remain in them through faith, again dwell in the inner man, that he would live within us, that Christ would live within us through the Holy Spirit. And again, you cannot separate the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them all. When the Holy Spirit dwells within us, so does the Spirit of Christ is within us. We ask children when they want to come to know Jesus, we tell them to ask Jesus into their hearts. Yes, that's what we ask them to do. And so that is where Christ lives, within us. And so we ask him to dwell within us through our faith. But something in us resists this. And that's something, of course, is the carnal nature that resists the idea of surrendering everything of ourselves to God. There's this thing in our hearts that just says, I want what I want. that I want it my way, that I deserve it my way, that I deserve better than I get, that I should have everything that I want, that people should, you know, I like people as long as they do what I want them to do. You know, I just, and that's the issue with our nature inside of us, is we are very selfish in our being. When the fall came, and Adam and Eve made the choice that they made, that everything changed. Their before that moment, their vision was outward towards God and towards creation. Their vision was outward, and the temptation to become like God themselves by eating the fruit, their motivation and their vision turned inward into our hearts. And so it became very self-centered. What's best for me? I want to be like God. I want to be God myself. And so how many people do you know that feel like they're God in this world? That they make the decisions, they're the best thing in the world, they're the greatest thing that ever lived. We all know people like that. And sometimes it's a scary thing, but the fact is, each one of us deal with this issue, that this inward bent within us is very strong, that I want what I want. And it can even affect us in the church. I want my kind of music. I don't like this new stuff, or I don't like this old stuff. I want the air conditioner to be a little cooler, or I don't like these hard benches. I want soft seats. I want those kids to quit running around in the sanctuary. And we can be very selfish even as believers, can we not? Okay. Well, one of the churches I pastored when I was a student was down in the poorest part of Louisville, Kentucky, and right next to the church was a trailer park, and it was one of the trailer parks. It was one of those that you could see through some of them. They were rusted through. They were very poor folks. They had no shoes. Kids had no shoes. They were just really poor, very poor, and none of them came to the church. They're right next door. None of them came to the church. So my desire was that we would start having a Wednesday night, just a VBS type of thing every Wednesday night that we called Club Naz. And we'd have a hot dog and something for them to eat, and teach them a Bible story and teach them some songs and things like that, and just have some fun with them. And before you know it, we had about 50 kids showing up on Wednesday nights, a church of about 25 people, most of them over 60. Didn't know exactly what to do with 50 kids, but they were amazed that they would show up like that. And all of a sudden, their parents started to show up with them on Wednesday nights because they just wanted to see why their kids were having such a good time. And they were enjoying themselves too, even doing the kids' stuff. And so we started doing something for the kids, for the adults on Wednesday nights. And actually, Wednesday night became our big church night. Sunday we'd have 25 in church, so on Wednesday night we'd have 125 people there. On Wednesday nights, is because God was doing something, but the people had to get over themselves. My people had to get over themselves because they didn't want those people in there. They didn't want those snot-nosed kids running around getting everything dirty. They want those types of things. They didn't want these people coming in there begging for money. That's what they thought they would do, and some of them did. They did. We loved them anyway. And so God can do amazing things in anybody, for if he did something like that in that church. And God did move and made such a difference. And before it was all over, all 25 of those people, those older folks, and some of them were in their 90s, were working on Wednesday nights with the kids, making hot dogs, playing with them, teaching them lessons. It was just a transformation that was amazing. And that's what God's power can do if we just let that happen. But we resist sometimes, but it can be conquered through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can move in a special way. And it's rooted in love. We have to love others the way God loves us. And we need to love ourselves. And sometimes that's hard too. Some of us have a hard time loving ourselves. We can't love others the way, the commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, it's hard to love your neighbor. And so we need to love ourselves too. not in a selfish way, but in a way that understands that God loves us and sees us as worth living for and dying for. And so I encourage you to be rooted in love for yourself and for others and for, of course, in Christ. Verse 18 is one of my favorite, that we calls us to grasp God's love, that width, length, height, and depth, together with all believers, that we would gather this. And I got this from someone, I can't remember where, it was years ago, and I can't remember who, but I didn't think of this, but I love this statement. God's love is wide enough to include every person. God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner. And God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. God's love is enough. God's love is enough. And that's what we need to know. Verse 19 talks about knowing God's love in its fullness, being in God's love, fullness of God's love, being filled with his fullness, being filled with his fullness of his presence, being filled with everything that God is. And I love this quote by Adam Clark, and it's one of older commentaries that I still use quite a bit, just a good commentary. But he said, among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater, but to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. It's a beautiful thing to understand that that God loves us, and to be fully filled with his presence in us is just beyond imagination. But that's God's desire for us, that we would know him fully and completely from beginning to end. That we'd know him for the Alpha and Omega, that we would know him from the beginning of life to the end of life, and that would be his desire. But he gets us when we come to him. And I pray that we will come to him fully as much as we can. And finally, the doxology. I love this passage in the NIV. I read it from the New Living Translation, but I love it in the NIV, so I'll read it from there. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul was a brilliant man, and he liked to make up words. And that exceedingly abundantly is one Greek word that he takes two Greek words and jams them together. It's not appropriate language to exceedingly abundantly, but English, but he jams them together into one word to show his exuberance of this wonder that he has for God's grace. This incredible, imaginable power that God gives us and works in us and works through us. And I'm just grateful for that. So, I know we're a little short again today. I'm sorry about that, but any comments or questions, any thoughts? Yes.
So, in my Bible, verse 14 starts the headline in prayer in Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
So the Ephesians were Gentile. I'm a Gentile.
Yes.
So in essence, it's a prayer of Paul for me.
Yes.
So when I do this, and I know we're not supposed to add the scripture, change or take away, but if I change some of the wording to be personal.
Mm-hmm.
If he may strengthen Chuck, me, and read the prayer, it seems just to have jump out of the pages of the book and grasp it.
Mm-hmm. That's great. That's a great idea. And there's nothing wrong with doing that whatsoever. To make it personal, that the Ephesians are Gentiles and we are Gentiles, and so the prayer is for us too. And so, but make it personal, that he talks about you or him or us or whatever, it's we or me type of thing. The Lord speaks to all of us in that way. So thank you so much, Chuck, I appreciate that. Any other thoughts? All right, well, let's pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for your day and for this day, and thank you for being with us. And Lord, thank you for helping me get through what I need to get through. And I thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, even when I'm not. And so, Lord, I just pray you just be with us today, be with the service to come. I pray, Lord, you would just be with Brother Dove, dear Lord, as he brings a message today. And Lord, just bless this camp again. Be with every person that's here, every youth, every child. God, we just need you to move in a special way. Lord, we need you more than anything in the world. And so, Lord, we're here for a reason. We're here to hear you and to see you and to know you're with us. And so, Lord, we trust you that you're going to move in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, thank you. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, seeing yourself the way God sees you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I look back on your testimony about the teacher, you know, God really, really thoroughly implanted that into your life. When someone else said this, but God says this.
Yes.
I thought that was amazing.
Yeah, it took time for the words of God to get through. That I am worth something, and I can do this. It took some time. It took me 5 years to figure it out. But God is good. God is real. He's faithful. He's patient. Very patient. Patient indeed. Indeed. Yes. All right. Well, thank you so much, and have a good day. And looking forward to the service.